by the way, as the offering grows, just so you know, that's totally free will offering. We have missionaries that we support, of course, the ministry here and the church here. But there's no compulsion whatsoever. You give as the Lord would compel you to. We're just thankful that you're here. So, Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here, your presence in our lives. Thank you that you are with us, even those times when sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Sometimes we're facing trials and struggles, and sometimes you seem distant, but you are not. You are present, you are here, you are I am. Help us to trust you today. Help us to rekindle our faith in you, where it is maybe the coals of our faith are growing dim. We ask, God, that we have hearts and minds and ears to receive your word today. We're going to sing songs of praise to you, Lord. May those songs be sung from hearts of gratitude, thanksgiving, and joy. We pray for the peace of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Lift up those who are carrying heavy burdens, Lord, that they would experience the freedom that is in Christ. Lord, where there is someone that needs to know you, we pray for salvation. That is why you sent your Son, to save us from our sins, to save us from judgment, to bring us into your family, to be right with God. We pray for that today as well. Lord, we thank you that you do answer prayer, and you've told us to pray, and you've told us to seek your face, and so we do that. We pray for this week is often a crazy week for us in our community, with the rodeo and the stampede and everything with that. We pray for our community. We pray for us as thousands and thousands of people flood our streets, and we can sometimes in a state like that we can get irritated and we can get frustrated. And Lord, remind us that we are to be witnesses for you. Help us to be ready to share the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray especially for the Christians in Action and Young Life events at the stage there. We pray, Lord, that your word would go out, that many would hear the gospel. We pray that you would bless and anoint that ministry. I want to pray for Celia this morning. Ask God that you'd encourage her, lift her up in her faith. Help her as she's struggling with her loss, Lord, that she would experience the comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit. We pray for Jennifer's mom in Oregon. We pray for her healing. Pray for the wisdom for the doctors, and that she would just get the care that she received, that she needs right now. We continue to pray for the Couch and Chilcote family, Lord. We miss our dear brother Bob, but we're thankful that he's with you. We're thankful, Lord, for their faith in you, and we just pray that you would lift them up as well. God, we pray for all the fires that are going on in Washington and in Oregon and other places, Lord. We pray for our firefighters. We think of Josh, and we think of Riley and Jimmy and others that are on a crew somewhere. We just pray for their safety. We pray for the pilots that are doing very dangerous work as well. And we pray, Lord, for cooler temperatures and rain to help help these firefighters fight the fires. We want to pray for Israel. We ask God that you would, your word says to pray for Israel, pray for Jerusalem. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for protection. We pray against terrorism and terrorist attacks. We pray for wisdom for the Israeli government and the Israeli military, Lord. We pray for salvation, Lord, that the Jewish people would come to know their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that also for the surrounding nations around them, including the enemies of Israel. We pray for their deliverance and salvation. And we pray for our country, Lord. It's in need of you. We pray for this upcoming election. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done. We trust you, Lord God. Now, regardless of what happens, Lord, help us as the church to have our focus on you as our King and our Lord. But you have us here for a reason, so help us to make a difference in our community and in our country, Lord. Thank you again. Guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As the offering is going around, just a few announcements. We have a baptism today. Anybody excited about a baptism? Just checking. Ella is made a decision finally to get baptized. And we're excited about that. If you've not heard, there is a change of location. We've generally gone over here behind the road, the Stampede grounds, but there's a lot of things going on there, I'm assuming, in relation to the rodeo coming up. And so it's going to be up past St. Mary's Mission at Omak Lake from that direction there. So you go up to St. Mary's, just kind of follow the end of that road, and it should dead end. I'm pretty sure it dead ends at the lake. And so, yeah, we're excited about that. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, you know what? It's about time that I get baptized. Well, we've got between now and then, we'd love to have that conversation and include you in our time of baptism this afternoon. So that'll be right after service, as soon as we can get there. And as soon as we gather our crowd there, we will commence with the full immersion of Ellen. Make sure she goes all the way under and comes all the way up. We're excited about that. Amen. There's been a few that have asked this question. There is services next Sunday here. You know, there have been times past that we did not have service because we could not get to the property because of the parade. But I'm pretty sure they moved the parade to Saturday. I don't think they've changed that. So Sunday school is great this morning. Brian, awesome lesson this morning in the book of James. And so he's going to bring another lesson next week. And so that's at 9:30. Let's see, a couple of other events just want to draw your attention to. Thursday, August 8th, there is a celebration of life for Sandy Sheets. That is at the Rockwall Cellars from 4 to 7. 4 to 7 on Thursday. At 6 o'clock that same evening, there is also a Riding High Ministry celebration potluck at the Omak Community Presbyterian Church. And so a couple of events going on that Thursday. If you were involved in Riding High Ministry when they were here a few weeks ago, and just really wanting to kind of gather all the folks, or as many folks as can attend, to just come together and just celebrate what God did that weekend. There was between 50 and 70 baptisms. I don't know the exact number. A lot of lives were touched, and so we're excited about that. And also some time to share, you know, hear some testimonies of what God had done. So, all right. So that's that for that I have. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Thank you. Amen.
And all God's people said, put your hands together, praise the Lord this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Children's church is dismissed. Turn to Psalm 63. I'll go ahead and read that. Before we pray. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy us shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for this morning, and just declare your praises. You are the one who leads us out of the grave. You're the one who raises us from the dead. You're the one who delivers us from the bondage of sin. You're the one who releases us from the chains of the kingdom of darkness, and you bring us into the kingdom of your love and of your light. Thank you, God. And thank you, Lord, that you are the one who first sought us before we ever sought you. You didn't come after us because there was something good about us. You came after us because there's something good about you. And so thank you, Lord, for that, the way in which you've drawn us, the circumstances, and some of those circumstances are hard, but if those circumstances and those trials and those difficulties have led us to you, thank you for that. Yes. Thank you, God, that you are the one who quenches thirsty souls when they are in a wilderness, when they are in a barren land. And so we ask, God, today that you would take your word and let your word be a cup of cold water today to souls and hearts that maybe are barren or parched or dry today. Lord, we are living in a dry climate and land today in our part of the world. But it is a reminder how spiritually things can get really dry for us. And it was for David, and he longed for you, and he knew that only you could satisfy the thirst of his soul. We pray, Lord, that you would do that today, that our souls will have drunk deep from your living water today. Wherever the cares are and the burdens and the many things, the distractions of life, let them all melt away so that you are the one thing, our priority, that our hearts and minds are fixed upon. That we will be seeking after you and following hard after you, as David in the psalm said. So have your way with us. May your word be anointed today. May it find hearts that have been tilled to receive the seed and the water of your word. I thank you, God, for the blessing it is to be here. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, some may be wondering, well, when are we getting back into Romans? Because we didn't finish Romans, just so you know. We're somewhere in chapter 7. We'll get there soon enough. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will lead us back into it next week. But it's our family has been really busy this past month. As you, some of you know, we've been away for a few weeks. And then last week, I actually was one of the speakers at a Camp Ortoa up Lost Lake. And so that was just still coming off of that a little bit. That was a great week. There was close to 50 kids there this week. I was talking to Brian Bowes, who has been the director of the camp in the past, and he says there's only been a few times in the history of the camp that it got that high. So last year there was like less than 20. It was close to about 16 or 17 kids last year. So quite the bump in attendance. There was kids everywhere. And these are teenagers. And so, they wear you out. I mean, 15 of them wear you out, but 50. It was great, though. My favorite part of the week, I'd given a message. I gave 7 messages this week. I felt like I was just constantly preaching. Anyway, I can't even remember what the message was. I don't even know why I tried. But then we had a question and answer time, and this was in the evening. It was Tuesday night, and my heart, my prayer was always, Lord, why am I here? I mean, I know I'm here to give the word, and some of these kids, you know, I've known for the past couple of years, and so there's a hope to reconnect with them a little bit, and then there's a bunch of new kids, and so just wanting to, for this brief time, a lot of these kids don't go to church once they leave camp. There's a handful, maybe half of them do, half of them don't, something like that. And so you're just wanting to have a meaningful connection with these kids so that they will remember. You know, you're just praying for that. And so just praying for opportunities. And up until this point, though, I connected with some of the kids, but didn't really, hadn't had a real connection, at least one that was satisfying to me yet. And so there was a question and answer time where the other two leaders and myself were just addressing questions that the kids submitted. And some of them submitted questions like predestination, and I was like, who are they? Who are these kids? Right? But my favorite part of the camp all week is after our question and answer was over, there was a few kids came up and they wanted to go deeper. They had some questions. They wanted to know a little bit more about this and that and the other thing. And then eventually it was like one or two, and eventually it turned into about maybe around 10 kids were just sitting around and listening to this conversation that we were having about the deep things of God. And we were there for an hour having this conversation, these kids wanting to go deeper. And there were other, you know, so we'd get done with the conversation, and then another would have a question or share a testimony of something that God had done in their lives and what I thought about that. And so it was just an awesome, awesome time. That was like the highlight of the week for me. It ended up having an impact on as far as what I was going to speak the next morning. And so, because I thought about that, and I thought of just that seeking after the Lord as the most important thing in your life. And so this is a little, a part of that message. You know, I love Psalm 63, one of my favorite psalms. If you can find a favorite psalm in the book of Psalms, there's like, I don't know, 17 or 18 of them by the time I'm done as far as my absolute favorites, but Psalm 63 is one of them. And so we want to talk, kind of walk through this a little bit today. And one of another reason why, not just because it's probably the moment that stuck out with me the most, which tied in with this message a bit, but also I think, you know, sometimes we just need to remember the simple call of God, you know, is to seek Him. There's a lot of things that are important. There's a lot to know in the Christian life. But sometimes what we just need, and that's kind of where I'm at today, and maybe some of you are, is I just need kind of something simple. Now, this is Doesn't mean it's easy, but there's not a lot of points to this. It's just really the ultimate, the primary message today is seeking the Lord, or that is what our thirsty souls need, is Him and Him alone. I'm going to open up first with with something that I had read a number of years ago in Moody Monthly, and it's a story that was about Socrates, okay? So I'll go ahead and read the story. There's a story about a proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. He walked up to the muscular philosopher and said, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one. He led the young man through the streets, to the sea, and chest deep into water. Then he asked, "What do you want?" "Knowledge, O wise Socrates," said the young man with a smile. Socrates put his strong hands on the man's shoulders and pushed him under. 30 seconds later, Socrates led him up. "What do you want?" he asked again. "Wisdom," the young man sputtered. "Oh, great and wise Socrates." Socrates crushed him under again. 30 seconds passed. 35, 40. Socrates led him up. The man was gasping. "What do you want, young man?" Between heavy and heaving breaths, the fellow wheezed, "Knowledge, oh wise and wonderful." Socrates jammed him under again. 40 seconds passed. 50. And then he releases him, and out the young man comes out of the water. Socrates says, "What do you want?" He screams, "Air! I need air!" And then Socrates says, "When you want knowledge as you have just wanted air, then you will have knowledge." You know, I think there are times in our lives when we need a good dunking. We need to be held under the water a little while longer. Don't worry, Ella, this has nothing to do with your baptism. Okay. But we need to be held under water long enough to know what we really, really need. Because I think sometimes we can approach God thinking that we have enough, but need a little bit more. That we're pretty self-satisfied. Maybe even self-sufficient in some ways. And so we want God. We want a little bit more. But I think sometimes what we don't realize is what we need more than anything is God alone. Not God and. And so I think that's where David's psalm brings us today. Because I think he was in a place in his life, according to what we see here, is everything that maybe seemingly mattered in his life all melted away to where he just wanted one thing. Now this psalm, it begins, there's a little note in your Bibles, or some of your Bibles, it will say a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, we know that there were at least two lengthy occasions when he spent time in the wilderness. One of those was because he was fleeing for his life when King Saul was after him and wanted him dead. And then there was another time when actually David's own son Absalom was hunting him down and he fled into the wilderness. And so the text doesn't specify which episode that was. It's very possible it would have been during the time under when he was fleeing Saul. But that's kind of irrelevant at this point since he doesn't mention it. But let's begin. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." So David found himself in circumstances that had separated him from the place where God's glory dwells. It was the tabernacle. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was in Jerusalem. It was the place where the congregation gathered for worship. In fact, David would, from what I gather, sometimes maybe even be leading in some of the worship. And he longed for that, and he missed that. And where the sacrifices were made, where the blood was shed, where atonement was made. And he was unable to attend. He was unable to go to worship in the sanctuary, unable to gather with the saints in fellowship and praise, unable to find solace in the place where God's glory and favor resided. And it's interesting, there's a verse here, verse 7, said where he's looking back and he said, "You have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." And I believe when he speaks of the shadow of your wings, he's speaking of the wings of the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, what is right on top of the Ark of the Covenant? What is that space called? Anybody know? Say it like you mean it. Mercy seat. That's the mercy seat where the cherubim, the wings of the cherubim covered, and that's the place where God's glory, the Shekinah glory, those occasions when the glory came down, it rested in that place, the mercy seat, where the place where God's mercy was poured out upon his people. And David saw himself, and he saw his comfort and his rest in the place, in the mercy seat, the place where the wings of the cherubim covered. But David's running for his life. He's hiding in the caves in the Judean wilderness. We had an opportunity many years ago when Angie and I went to Israel, and man, it was hot there in the wilderness. Jenny, you remember that? You went there. Sharon, I know you went there too, right? There's maybe a few others, and it just that when you stepped out of the air-conditioned bus in June in Israel, the heat, humidity just sucked the breath out of you. You just felt your moisture leaving your body. We got to walk up this this trail along this, and I remember the place where the water I can't remember. En Gedi, yes, thank you. So En Gedi, we went to En Gedi, and we walked along this trail, and along the way in this barren desert with all this rough, dry, rock everywhere, occasional tree here and there that found a way to survive in this land. There was like one of those ibexes or something like that. They had these like long horns. He's living up there, but there'd be these this spring of water, and there'd be some pools along the way. And there was probably the most refreshing moment of our entire trip was first walking in the heat and the humidity of the wilderness in Judea up through the rocks and in that canyon along where the creek ran, and then getting to a pool of water and just walking right into that pool. Oh man, that was refreshing. David lived in the caves, no doubt around where the springs of En Gedi were, running for his life. You remember one of the times when, whether it was here or not, one of the times he was hiding in a cave and Saul went into this cave, maybe to relieve himself. And as he's doing that, he has a long robe. And you remember David, remember the men were saying, "God's delivered him into your hands." He said, "How can I lay a hand against the Lord's anointed?" And so he just cut a little piece of the cloak off. And anyway, David spent a lot of time in the cave, spent a lot of time in the wilderness, spent a lot of time in dry places. David was in a dry land, a parched and barren wilderness. But the psalm is indicating to us that he's not yearning for water. His soul yearned for God. That's what he's thirsty for, God. He longed for the presence of God. You know, the circumstances David's in actually remind us that there are times in life where those who desire God are going to be hunted and hated and chased into the wilderness. And you're going to find yourself hiding in rocks and caves, so metaphorically speaking, because you're a chosen one, because you're identified with Christ, because you're one of his. And we live in a world that Jesus said, they will hate you because they hate him. And sometimes that's the occasion. And in David's case, David's the anointed of God. Saul hates that and is going after David. But other circumstances, and we just live in a world where that's been affected by the fall. And honestly, if we're believers, our heart is yearning for home. And there's something about this life that just can't satisfy that longing, right? And so we feel there's certainly a literal physical dryness in the land that we live in now. But sometimes what's true is there's a dryness in our hearts, longing for home. So David begins with a confession. Oh God, what does he say? Say it again. You are my God. Right at the beginning here, David is confessing mutual ownership. You are mine, and I am yours. Now, this sentiment is stated a lot in Scripture, especially in the Psalms. There are many times when men and women of faith remind God that they belong to him. But does God need to be reminded of who belongs to him?
No.
So while the sentiment is there and that statement of faith is there, God, I belong to you. Really what it is often it is a reminder to me. David was reminding himself, because sometimes our circumstances are telling us something else. In fact, there are other psalms that David even writes where he says that there are those that will say, where is your God? And certainly his circumstances many times in his life and even in this psalm was at least implying that. Where is God? Do you really belong to him? And sometimes we feel that in the circumstances of life kind of left us dry and barren. And we need to remind ourselves, if we are his, remind yourself of it. My circumstances are not telling me the truth here. I know it is true. I belong to him. Amen?
Amen.
And he goes on, he says, early will I seek you. Any morning people here? You love getting up in the morning. Get up nice and early. And then there's the rest of us. And we don't understand those people, right? I don't know what you're talking about. What's morning? David says, early will I seek you. The word early in the Hebrew, shakar, means dawn, denotes the breaking of the day. Who really can't think before coffee? I know David back there. I know that's the truth, David. In fact, I don't think you can think until you've had two cups of coffee.
Three.
David needed God before he needed coffee. See, one of the things that is being stated here, there's at least two when he says, early will I seek you. One, there's the sense of priority. Early means first. It implies first. I'm seeking you first thing. Before all else, I'm seeking you. You and I are seeking a lot of things, and God is always the first one we're seeking. If we're honest with ourselves. David is saying, early will I seek you. By the way, David did not always seek the Lord first. There's a number of instances in his life, some of which we know in the Scripture, where he put God second and suffered for it. But David is saying here, early will I seek you. See, circumstances have a way of refining our priorities so that what matters more than anything else is the Lord and my need for him. I think it also might imply sleeplessness. Because sometimes David was speaking from a place of anxiety. He was coming from a place of difficulty. And as we all know, David's one of us. We all know that there are times when we can't sleep. And so we're already up. So early, the dawn comes, And it's almost like our kids have done this, you know, especially around Christmas or something like that, right? They're already up and they're waiting for us to get up. Right? Maybe they couldn't sleep at all that night because they were so excited about the next morning, and they're just waiting early. They didn't sleep. They're waiting for you to wake up. And there's a picture there of God sitting at, or David sitting at God's bedside, staring, waiting for God to wake up. Now, does God have to wake up? No, but there's a relationship here that is speaking of this interaction, this engagement that David is having with the Lord. He said, Lord, I need you so much that I am waiting for you to wake up. So that when you wake up, the first thing that you see is me. You see my heart. I want to consider the intensity of David's pursuit of God. Jump down to verse 8. The King James says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Our New King James says, my soul follows close behind you. Like, I am on your coattails. You know, when somebody's walked too close to you, usually, sometimes it's been your kids when they're little and they're right behind you and you feel it, their shoes almost hit the back, maybe even hit the back of your ankles. Well, David in this case is wanting to follow so closely that God's ankles can feel David's little feet. The word to follow hard or close in the Hebrew means to cling, means to stick or to cleave or to overtake, catch, be joined to, all of these, depending on the context. I think of the woman who was going through the crowd. Remember the lady that had some condition and she needed, had to do with bleeding, and she was in the crowd, and Jesus is moving through the crowd, and she clung to the hem of Jesus' garments. Probably it was the Jewish men would have tassels at the end of their robes, and they were, those tassels reminded them of obedience and faith in the Word of God. And she probably grabbed a hold of one of those tassels. But Jesus is walking through the crowd. Remember, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Disciples are like, "Huh?" Looking around, everybody touched you. Who didn't touch you? Who didn't want to put their hand on you as you walk by? Jesus says, no, I felt power go out of me. Whatever that means. I felt a release of divine power because of someone's faith that grabbed a hold of the hem of my garment. And then I don't know how that worked at that point, but maybe the woman started saying, maybe it was me. But in any case, the crowd spreads out, and there's that woman having been healed because she clung to the hem of the garment of Jesus. She followed hard after Jesus so as to overtake him, so that he would not go through the crowd without her experiencing an encounter with him that would heal her. In fact, the understanding is that she had searched all kinds of ways to find healing, and all of those ways were dead ends. Nothing worked for her. Nothing helped her. So here's someone that's desperate, and she hears about someone that might be the Lord on earth, might be the Messiah that they had been praying for and waiting for all these years in her town. She's not going to let a crowd keep her from grabbing a hold of the hem of his garment. There's a desperation. She's a desperately needy person, and desperate people take drastic, desperate measures. David is saying, I follow hard after you, O God. Not letting anything get in the way of me grabbing a hold of the hem of your garment. David is singularly focused. His mind and heart are fixed. Nothing is going to distract him from his pursuit. He possesses an unshakable resolve to pursue until he has captured what he needs, which is God alone. David says in another psalm, Psalm 27. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all days of his temple." Same sentiment, same heart, different words, but the same thing what David wants, whether he's in the wilderness or regardless of wherever he is, was when he was when he wrote Psalm 27. What he wants more than anything, one thing, is to be in the presence of the Lord. David knew that only the presence of God could truly satisfy him. He says in Psalm 63, verse 5, "My soul shall be what? My soul shall be what? Satisfied." The word means to be fulfilled, means to have enough or to have plenty, means to be full. Filled with satisfaction means it implies to quench thirst. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." You know, sometimes, unfortunately, it takes being in a dry and thirsty land, using that as a metaphor for whatever struggles we may be in or whatever difficulties in our circumstances may be there. Sometimes it takes being in a difficult place for us to realize that we've been trying to find satisfaction in other things rather than the one thing that can satisfy us, which is God. There's a Jeremiah chapter 2. Just reminded of this. Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 13, he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know, sometimes when we're in a dry and barren land, a spiritual wilderness, sometimes it's because we've hewn out for ourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. No wonder we're thirsty. No wonder we're spiritually dry. Because we've been looking for something else to quench our thirst. And there is only, listen, God has blessed us with many, many good things. And you just fill in the list of whatever those good things are. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above, according to James. But we can take the good things that God has given us, we can turn them into a cistern and try to get it derive our and quench our thirst from that, when only God can quench our thirst. Only God alone. He never gave you and I good things so that they would replace him. He never gave you and I good things so that they would become the cisterns by which we seek to quench our thirst. They were all those good things that we have were always meant to cause us to seek the giver of the good things. And then all the while, God waits for us to seek him while we seek other things. A.W. Tozer, he said that he wrote this in his book, The Pursuit of God, which if you were a reader, or if you're not, I would still encourage you to read that book, Pursuit of God. It's a book that I probably read about once a year, just because I need a good kick. In that, he writes this, "The lack of mighty longing after God has brought us to our present low state. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted." Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long in vain. It's kind of a rough statement, but isn't it true? Couldn't all of our times of backsliding or our times where we've gotten far from God. Even maybe we didn't even realize it. It was not like we did a bunch of bad things. It was just that we got distant from the Lord. Can it all stem from a lack of desire and a lack of thirst for Him? Or at least an attempt to satisfy the thirst in some other way? We need to be clear about something, though. No one ever sought after God without first being sought after by God. The impulse to see God was planted there by God Himself. If you're here this morning, it's because God compelled you. Not that you understood that or knew how He did that, or knew how He's doing it now, but God is drawing you. God is the initiator of all of those who come to Him. Amen? If God doesn't begin the work in us, if God doesn't stir the seeking spirit, we'll never seek Him. Holy Scripture and personal experience testify to the truth that before any man can seek after God, God must first have sought the man or the woman. And so, find great comfort in that. That you're here this morning because God sought you. God wants to be found. He desires that we catch Him. Jesus says in John 6, He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him." No man has ever come to God without God first initiating the call. Abram's call from Ur of the Chaldees. Moses' call from the burning bush. Isaiah's revelation of the holy, holy, holy God whose voice shook the very posts of the heavenly temple. Jeremiah's call from the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And then Jesus is called to His disciples, "Follow Me." The Apostle Paul, on his way to persecute the church, meeting Jesus on the way, being transformed. Jesus, God Himself, begins the work. He meets us on the way. The list goes on and on. And what they all did, they reciprocated God's initiating drawing with their diligent and seeking and faithful seeking and pursuing. In other words, God drew and they responded by pursuing. They sought Him because He put it in them to seek Him. Because He sought them, they responded by seeking. And the Word of God over and over again, the seeker is promised that he will find. Anybody like playing hide and seek and never finding? That's not a fun game, right? No, the joy, the excitement about the game hide and seek is to find whoever's hidden. But imagine playing a game. One or the other. Yeah. Have you ever played a game of hide and seek? Some of you kids remember that. And then the folks that were supposed to see you kind of got distracted. Or maybe they forgot about you. And there you are hiding and nobody's seeking. That's not a fun game to be a part of. Sometimes God's hiding. And we're too distracted to bother seeking. I love playing that with my little ones. They're not so little anymore. I got one that's going to get married in a year. Another one's going to college, which we're dreading each and every day between now and when we hop in the car to go to George Fox. We've got one left in the home. Well, sort of. Elijah's probably dreading that too because then he's going to get all the attention. When they were little, playing hide and seek was fun and easy. Because when they were little, they wanted to be found. In fact, you'd see their little rear end sticking out behind the couch. They didn't really make a real effort, real hard effort to hide at all. But they loved to be found. Delighted in that little game. And then you pretend that you don't know where they're at. And it's a wonderful game to play with our kids. And it's a game that God still likes to play with his kids. He's hiding, but not really hard. Because if you hit really hard, you'd never, ever find him. Because there's no one that can find God unless he reveals himself. No one. And the fact that he reveals himself tells you something, tells us something about him and his nature, is he wants to be found. He wants to be known. He wants to be thirsted after, so that we know he alone quenches the thirst. Thirsty souls. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me, God says, and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Hebrews 11, 6, one of my favorite scriptures. I got like 500 of them, but this is up on the top there. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is that saying? Those who seek him will be rewarded by finding him. Because there's no greater reward than to find God, to know God, to be with God, to have his presence in your life. Luke 11, Jesus teaches, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And I love what Jesus says about those who either seek salvation or find the kingdom or save themselves. There's this, this is Luke 15. It says, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. And Jesus is again in these stories about discovering and finding the kingdom, or heaven rejoicing over those who found the kingdom, received it by faith. Each of these stories indicate that you're never going to find it unless it's the one thing you're looking for. Because there are a million and one distractions from the one thing that you need. You and I will leave this building today, and there will be 1 million different things that will draw your attention away from the one thing that your soul needs more than anything, and it's the living God in your life. That's, by the way, true for those who don't know the Lord at all, and true for those that do. We can't get enough of the presence of God. Amen? We need him above all else. Some of you are aware that you know Elijah in particular is very fixated on shed hunting. If you've ever visited our house, you'll see sheds everywhere. And when he is not shed hunting, he's generally near a shed, maybe scoring a shed with a measuring tape. Sometimes he'll take the sheds and sit them all out on the floor and just stare at them. It's his thing. We all have a thing. We all have some all-consuming passion. Well, I just skipped turkey hunting this year because he'd rather go shed hunting. He did go turkey hunting, but not very seriously. There's nothing that delights, well, I said, one of the most delightful things in my heart is when I've gone shed hunting with my son or my wife, and hear their unbridled joy of their discovery. We've got a few little video clips, and you'll hear all of us. And some of you are like, who cares? That's Joseph. Couldn't care less. But But you know, whether that's your interest or whether it's something else, something that really motivates you, something that consumes you, it takes a lot of work to do it. If it's a treasure to you, then it's a treasure worth doing whatever it takes to find it. Right? And the question for us, is God worth it? Worth the effort that it is going to take? Because most mornings, we're not really that excited about getting up at all. And you and I have all kinds of responsibilities and demands on our life that sometimes we wonder, can we even fit God in? That doesn't work out very well for us, does it? When we do everything that's on our list except God, we tend to suffer for it. We tend to be exhausted, not only physically, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally. We just kind of get worn out. And our tempers are short, our patience is short, and we get tunnel vision. We tend to only think about ourselves and the next time I can sit down and close my eyes. That's life, right? We're living that life. You've got kids, you're living that life. You're chasing your kids. If they're in sports, you're chasing that. You got a house that you're working on, you got that going, you're trying to keep up with that. And that's part of life. You got relationships that you're working on, and relationships that are strained and stressed. And what is the answer to all that? There's only one answer. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I want to encourage you. I've probably said this before. I know I have, but I want to encourage you as we're going to wrap up here. When you finish your day, ask this question of yourself and to God. Just ask this question. How are we doing? And if you ask that with an open heart, the Lord's going to take you through your day. And he's going to say, you and I got separated here and here. But this, you did this well. You handled that. Let God walk you through your day. Because sometimes if you're like me, it's not anything big, but sometimes you just feel a little off. You know what I'm saying? You just feel like you're just a little off. And the only one that can center you is the Lord. And you're probably a little off because you're thirsty. You're thirsty for God. Sometimes we just don't realize it until we give God a little time. Because he's been waiting for us to find him so that he can say, I'm the one you need. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Let's stand. I want you to notice something real quick as we close here. David's in the wilderness, but know what's happened to the wilderness? The wilderness actually became a sanctuary. It actually became the place where God's glory dwelled. No, he didn't quite yet get to the tabernacle, but God met him in the wilderness. And God will meet you in yours. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord God, for your word and for the Psalm of David, and that he's just like us, and just like him, we need you. Forgive us, Lord, when we have maybe allow ourselves to get thirsty when we didn't have to. And so sometimes life happens and we find ourselves thirsty. And that's a reminder to us of our need for you. Many of us are busy with a lot of things. But help us in the midst of all those things. Help us to make you our one thing. And to seek after you. Quench our thirst for you, Lord. Quench our souls. They thirst for God. Thank you again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close with this final benediction. But the hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And all God's people said.
Amen.
And all God's people said. Put your hands together. Praise the Lord for his words.